Good morning, brothers and sisters. More and more these days, I guess because I'm getting older and older, I want a religion that is real, not theological, not theoretical. I want something that I can get my hands on, and therefore is substance for my life. I found it very helpful to picture my life, all of our lives, as a journey. And as we saw yesterday, where Jesus tells us there are two worlds that we can be a part of, and also there are two journeys that we could take. Only one of those journeys, though, will end. Well, actually, only one of those journeys will never end because it belongs to the life that is eternal. Now, you will be very much aware that God Himself uses the image of a journey throughout the pages of Scripture. So we have in Abraham's life, we know famously the journey of Abraham and how much it is impressed by in the New Testament upon our minds through the writer of Hebrews. And we know about David and his journeys. And so we think of all the great brothers and sisters of the past and the journeys, even the women that we have been looking at in the first class, which is, you know, kind of a thrill to see the journeys that their lives were taking. So we understand that. So when we take an example, let's take this from Micah chapter 6, 8. You know the word, so I'll just put it on the screen. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to love, but to do justly, to love mercy, and I've made this a literal translation, so I'm giving you a little emphasis here, and to humble yourself. That's the force behind the Hebrew, to walk humbly, is to humble yourself. To walk with your God. That's a journey, isn't it? That we're looking at, what God is presenting us. So what we want to do this morning is we want to take a look at this kind of metaphor, this image of our own lives, and see how it can instruct us and teach us. Now, one of the nice things about the idea of a journey is it actually answers a lot of those burning questions that we ask, both as young people, but also as older brothers and sisters. We ask these questions about, well, what must I know to be baptized? And how much knowledge should I have? And do I have enough knowledge? And what does God want with me? What does He want me to do with my life? All of those questions actually find an answer in this concept of a journey. So just for a few moments, I want you to consider the doctrinal implications, as some of these questions you see reflect, the doctrinal implications of a journey. Now, you all know that a journey has a starting point, has an ending point, and there's all the stuff that goes on in between, right? So think for a moment about the starting point. Oh, sorry. I'll come back to that in a moment. When you look at the starting point, if you do not understand why you left, then you can understand that as you go through your journey, you're going to carry that question in your mind. So before we start this journey of walking with God, we need to understand and remember constantly that the life that we left was a life of hard and cruel bondage. It ended in death. It held out nothing more to us than that. It was not a fun place to be when you looked at it and you remember your experiences. If you don't remember that, guess what? The leeks and the cucumbers and all of those other wonderful things that you, positive memories that you have of your old life, how it was so good that, you know, all wonderful, you could do all these great things with your time. you don't remember why you left, you're always going to be looking for a time to go back. And if you don't know where you're going, if you don't understand that the destination is the land that God promised to you, that kingdom that is there in the future, if you don't understand that's why you took up this journey, this place of hope and life and everything, then guess what's going to happen when you're in the wilderness? And you're never going to end up anywhere. You always will be lost within that wilderness and no direction to your life. You see, the leaving and where you started from and where you're supposed to be going and want to be going, you see, provides definition to your life. Clarity. The very things that every human being wants. And finally, there is the journey in between. And not only just the journey, understanding something about the journey, but something about the requirements for taking on this journey. So, mostly I guess everyone here is brothers and sisters, but for the younger people especially, understanding that there are some requirements about this, how you're expected to live in a wilderness. This is a wilderness. There are snakes, burning fiery snakes, there's scorpions, there are all kinds of pitfalls and snares in wilderness life. If you don't understand that going in, and when you hit one of those snares, that could be potentially the end of your faith. Let's think a little more and explore a little more this journey that's kind of in between our two points, and try to understand a bit about life in the wilderness. Now, we're to humble ourselves to walk with God. I want you to think about that. When you walk with someone, some of you have probably taken a walk out around the campus or something like that, and someone joins up with you. Now, you have in mind what you want to do. They're coming in to join you, right? You're going with them on their journey. Let the implications of that sink in with regards to this journey with God. We are invited by God on His journey. Look, let's take a good look at this in Deuteronomy 8. You know the famous Deuteronomy 8. But I want you to think about the implications of what we're about to read together in Deuteronomy 8. Starting at verse 1, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandment or not. So He humbled you. He humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. And He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that a man shall not live by bread alone, but a man lives by every word, by everything, literally, that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years, so that you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you." So the journey to the land of promise was not their journey. The journey to the land of promise was God's journey. He brought them through that wilderness, and every one of those experiences that they went through, He had prepared beforehand that they might go through those experiences. And so God put it all together. And unfortunately, brothers and sisters, this is the problem that you and I struggle with all the days of our life. to learn this lesson from the wilderness, that the wilderness does not take away from us, and the wilderness does not give to us. Everything we have or we have been denied in our life, God has done, because you are journeying with Him. So the good and the evil event in our lives are not random acts that happen on this journey. The Father has prepared these so that He might work with us as His children and to develop us. Because remember, He wants us to get into that land at the end of this journey. So the wilderness that we're living in now, brothers and sisters, may well provide the circumstances that we experience. But it is God who leads us through these circumstances. So you can understand that when Peter tells us to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, humble is the key word. Take a look for a moment at Hebrews chapter 3. Just to remind ourselves of the wilderness journey of our brethren in the time of Moses. 12, 13, and 14. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So as I said, that word humble is critical to our survival in this wilderness of our own lives. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 2. I've always found this particular verse to be extraordinary. Absolutely extraordinary. So let me share that with you. Verse 7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows your trudging, my version, you know, your goings, through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. God walking with us. You thought you were all alone on this journey of life in Christ. And God is explicitly telling us, you are not alone, because I am walking with you through all of these circumstances that you experience. Take a look in Exodus chapter 2 as an example of this. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. He says, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. They cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel. And my version says, and acknowledged them. Well, that's our Hebrew word for no. And it doesn't mean, I mean, God looked and He could see the circumstances that they were in. I mean, that was clear from God looking down from heaven. So this is not just telling us that God understood the circumstances, the facts of their existence. This word is telling us that God is entering into the feelings that they're going through, and it's arousing in Him a sympathetic response to their circumstances. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. He says, I have seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them and bring them into this blessed land. I know their sorrows. God is telling us, I have been with you when the Pharaoh sent you out to make all of those bricks without any straw in them. Well, this is a little later, but as they've been going through all of this harshness, God said, I was with you. I experienced, in a sense, your experiences. I knew what it was like. Look in Psalm 31. I'm going to put that in there. Psalm 31. Here's David. Listen to what he says. And verse 7, Psalm 31, verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. For you have known my soul in adversities. You have known my soul. The very heart of David. God knew what David was going through. All of those times when he was hiding in the caves or he fled over to the Philistines to find protection ultimately, when his faith almost failed him, God was there in all of those agonizing circumstances with David. You have known me in all my adversities. What an incredible revelation, brethren and sisters. And it comes to us in an even more powerful way in Isaiah 63. So turn over to that passage for a moment, because you need to see this with your eyes. Isaiah 63, starting in verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior, and in all their affliction. God was afflicted. Think about that, brethren and sisters. In all their affliction that they experienced, God says, I was afflicted. I felt it, and that's how deeply that I felt it. So, can you understand that the knowledge of God, you know, of us, isn't academic? It isn't, you know, that he sees all these things happening to us in our day-to-day lives? God is in our day-to-day lives. He's walking and he's experiencing with us, in a sense, what we are experiencing. And he's sharing in our, remember we talked about the word gnosko? He's sharing in our experiences, and that's why he knows us. Take a look. I have this for you. Hosea chapter 13, verse 4 and 5. He says, yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of the great drought. What a staggering thought that is, brethren and sisters, that the Most High God, who dwells in his high and holy place, dwells with us. He's not far off. He is not detached from our journey. He's actually sharing each one of our journeys right now and every day. And that's why he enters into all of the sorrows that we have, all the loneliness that we feel, all the pain that we experience, every tribulation that we struggle with, every anguish, all of those experiences that we have on this journey. He knows, because he's with us. We never are truly alone, brothers and sisters. But that's one side of the equation. What about the other side? Walking with God. Remember, we just learned that this wilderness journey that we are all on in Christ, in fact, is God's journey. Not our journey. We're not picking out the, you know, how we're going to go. God's is guiding this particular journey, and we're walking together with him. Do you see the implications of that? If God walks with us and he's sharing our life, it means that when we walk with God, what is God wanting us to do? But to share his life and his experiences. Have you ever thought of the experiences that you go through in your lives as being the experiences of God? That the things that you feel inside may well be the very things that God himself is feeling inside. And he wants you to know what he feels inside. So he takes you on this terrible journey, as you may see it. But then you're learning something about your God that you had never known before, so that you could be moved by what moves him in your life. Now, the problem with the sons of Eli, let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 2, please. Again, I'll take you to these references because I want you to experience and see the language that is being used. All right, 1 Samuel, I'm in the wrong chapter, that won't work. 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting at verse 12, we read this. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not, where's our language? They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook. We remember this, right? They'd pull it out and they would, you know, whatever came up, they took for themselves, and they were doing this, verse 14, with all of the people that came to Shiloh to bring their sacrifices. And verse 15, also before they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and said, "Give me meat for roasting for the priest. For he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And the man said to him, "Well, they really should burn the fat at least, and he can take as much as he desires." He said, "Nope, we want it now." And therefore, verse 17, the sin of the young men was great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Wow. The sons of Eli. You see? They didn't know. They didn't feel, they didn't experience within themselves the things that God wanted them to know and feel and experience. And therefore they treated God's things as having no account. Now consider the northern kingdom in the days of Hosea, right? In Hosea chapter 8, verse 2, they said, "My God, we know you." Oh, yes. And he says, "I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts," and where they rejoiced before God. They celebrated their oneness, if you like, with their God. And God said, what was missing in these people who knew God? Well, God said, "I want mercy, not just your sacrifices. I want the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." What was he saying to them? He was telling them that I want my covenant love My chesed is the word. I want it expressed in your desire, not just my desire, but in your desire to forgive, to redeem, and to deliver my people, to bring healing into life. Well, he wanted them to know him, because this is what God wanted for his people, and he wanted them to want the same. So, what was the problem with these people? Well, instead of mercy, this desire to forgive and to redeem and to heal, and this great concern for the things that concern God, instead of that, what did he find? Chapter 4, swearing, lying, killing, stealing, adultery, bloodshed. They didn't know God at all. Well, why isn't it? Because my people ask counsel from their wooden idols. They have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense. Well, that is kind of interesting, because when you read through this, what you're discovering is the real interest that these people had was entering into the experiences of the gods they liked to worship. And one of the most favorite gods they liked to worship were the fertility gods. Oh, those gods they knew, because they entered into the experiences that were dictated by worshiping those gods. Oh, of course they did. And it showed. It showed in all of that behavior that we see. And that's why God says in Jeremiah, let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising mercy, justice, and righteousness in the earth. But those, they didn't know. Now, as you think about this, what God wants is he wants us to get to know him, because we're walking with him. And as we experience what he is experiencing, he wants us to learn to have this sense of mercy and justice and righteousness in us, so that we're not like the people in the days of Hosea. So here's how it is said in John chapter 1 that we looked at before. The life, remember, God's life, was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So we remember that from yesterday. But listen to what he goes on to say. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Yes. And if we say that we have fellowship, walking with God, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're lying. We're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, as he is light, in fact, we have fellowship one with another. And so, by walking with the Father, by sharing his life and experiencing his life, we are truly going to come to know the Father and the Son. And we'll know their innermost feelings. Brothers and sisters, when you see someone that is in desperate need, and you feel moved within yourself to reach out, maybe to that brother or sister or one of their children or your next door neighbor, and you feel moved to help them out, you can thank God for that, because you've entered in sometime in your life into his heart. And now you understand and are moved by what moves him. That's what it means to know God. So let's kind of sum this all up, all right? On the one side, we have learned this morning that God comes to know us when he walks with us in our day-to-day life. He enters in and he shares the experience of our lives, the struggles, the trials. God with us, brothers and sisters, is not a theological statement. God with us is real. It really means he walks with us. He understands what's going on. And when we, as Paul says in Romans 8, and sometimes in the depths of our trial, It's only our spirits grown that can ascend up before the throne of God that he hears. Doesn't need the words. He knows the groan in our hearts and what it means. He knows our sorrows. And on the other side, we come to know God. We come to know the things that move God and disturb God or cause him to rejoice. We come to know God when we walk with him, when we share this journey to the kingdom with him. This is how we come to know our Heavenly Father in this walking with him. Now, Jesus had a prayer that he shared with his disciples in John chapter 17. Let's see. Yep, that's it. John chapter 17. You can turn it up, okay? Just so that we have it in front of our eyes. Turn up John chapter 17. We're going to try to work through something that Jesus is saying here. Reading verse 20 and 21, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. What does that mean? That the Father was in Jesus, and that Jesus is in the Father? What does that mean? Well, I'd like to share with you for a few moments, and you're going to need to really focus your mental energy. I'm going to do the best I can to try to share with you how this works out in real life, okay? And as a teacher, I always want to make, I'm always trying to make certain that you're able to grasp the points being made. And I hope in this case I'm able to share this wonderful point that's being presented to us. So let me suggest to you the following. Jesus shared deeply in the experiences and the life of his Father. You follow me? So when the world scorned the Lord Jesus Christ, when the world hated him without a cause, he came to understand what the Father felt when his people turned against him and scorned his love toward them. You see, what the Father had experienced, now the Son had experienced. And so they shared that in common. And when he looked on Jerusalem and he felt this deep disappointment in his own heart over the fact that they would not acknowledge him and that he was going to have to turn away from them and let their city become desolate and their lives desolate as well, then he knew exactly what God felt when the apple of his eye turned against him for the love of the foreign gods around them. See, brothers and sisters, our Master himself was learning to know his Father by the things that he experienced. And now the Father and the Son shared the same feelings as a part of the same life. And this deep connection and relationship between the Father and the Son was being forged in all of these experiences. And that's why he can say to Philip, you've seen me, Philip. You've seen the Father. Because everything that Jesus experienced was designed by the Father to allow Jesus to understand the heart of his Father. No, more than that, actually. It was to allow Jesus into the heart of his Father so that all that Jesus felt inside of him was what his Father felt in his own heart. My Father is in me, said Jesus, because what moved and filled the heart of his Father now moved and filled the heart of the Son. My Father is in me and carried by me deep inside. And on the other side of it, he says, my Father, as you, Father, are in me. Was not the Father by the side of his Son when he went through all of those experiences we just talked about? Wasn't the Father there with his Son as they spit upon him and they treated him despitefully? You don't think the Father felt everything that the Son felt as he went through all of those circumstances, as he goes into the garden and he's looking for his disciples' support? He can't even find it at the Last Supper because they're arguing among themselves. And when he gets to the garden, they're so overwhelmed they can't even handle it and they fall asleep. The Father knew every one of those experiences because he felt with his Son as his Son went through it. And so he can say, I am in my Father because my Father knows me and he knows these experiences. Wow. Just think of that, brother. This is what it means to know God and God to know us. We see it worked out in his Son. But the question that comes to us then is, how do we get to know the Father? You and I, how do we get to know the Father and his eternal life? And the answer is right there. And I, in you, notice he didn't say the Father in us. He said, and I in you. And doesn't that suggest to us that the way that we get to know the Father is by first getting to know the Son? And so Jesus said, well, let me just put those summaries up there. I'm sorry for that. I should put that up a little earlier. He said in verse 23 of John 17, I in them and you in me. Think about what he's telling us, brethren and sisters. The implication is he wants us to share the Master's journey. God wants us to go through the experiences of his Son so that we will carry in us the heart of his Son. So what moved the Lord Jesus Christ? He wants us to be moved by what moved him. And that is accomplished, brothers and sisters, by all of those sometimes terrible experiences that we have in our life. The Father is getting us to know the Son. And the other side is just as true, you in me. Because just as we've seen, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that is walking and sharing our experiences, the agony, the times that we wrestle deeply with our own frailty and weaknesses. The Son knows and experiences with us those things that we go through. That is the blessing. And so through this sharing in the Son, we get to know the Father as well. No wonder, I'll just put up a little graphic for you. He shared his Father's, we must share Jesus's. So no wonder Paul says, I count all things for loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So it has pleased the Father, brethren and sisters, that we come to know him by first coming to know his Son. And God invites us. This is what the invitation of baptism is. He's inviting us to enter in to the life of his Son, to share Jesus' experiences, to come to know him so well that we know his heart and what moves him, so that we might be moved the same. And in knowing the Son, we will truly come to know the Father. We'll have an opportunity now, brothers and sisters, to kind of take this, all of these thoughts, kind of digest them a bit within us by singing a hymn. I'll turn that over now to the presider.